Please open your Bibles up with me today to turn with me to Acts chapter number 4. Thank you for those songs. Acts chapter number 4. I need you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at more scripture than we normally do on Sunday morning, as we'll be searching our Bibles and looking at a particular subject today that we'll find here in our text. I think to be one of the most important subjects that we'll be speaking on, and I pray that you'd receive the Word of God today, and I believe that you will. Acts chapter number 4, I want to begin picking up here in verse number 31, and we have been studying some of the events around the cross, some of the sayings of Christ, and some of the conversations that He's had, and then this leaked over just about a couple of months after that when the church was being established. And the gospel is being proclaimed and preached to the Hebrews. And boy, this church is just exploding in growth. We're talking probably upwards of 15 to 20,000 people have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, things are just clicking right along. And now the leadership of the Hebrews and the Jews are not excited about it. But heaven's excited about it. And the Lord's excited about it. And boy, it'd be good if we learned to be excited about what matters to God. Amen? And so I want you to look in Acts chapter 4. These men have been persecuted for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they come back to meet with the church. In verse number 31, you'll see several times the word great is used here in this passage. There was some great things going on at this moment at the laying of the foundation of the church. And when you're laying a foundation, you got to make sure things are done correctly, because years down the road, it'll show up if you don't have a good foundation under your house. And the Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's interesting to me that when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, it always seems to be, especially for a preacher, and even for the average Christian, in that it seems to give him some courage and some boldness to say what needs to be said. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You get 15, 20,000 people together, and they're in great unity. That is a miracle all by itself. He said, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. These Jews had come from miles around, some from different countries, to observe Passover and Pentecost. And some of them now are sending word back and selling their properties and their lands, whether it be local or far away, and they're turning this over so that others would have what they needed. Almost, Brother Ed, as if in anticipation of the Lord about to come back and set up His kingdom right then. And I believe that they did think that. And I think you should think that. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors, look at this, of lands or houses, sold them. You know, a real serious spiritual impact has been made upon your soul and your mind if you are selling your house and you are selling your land and you are laying it at the apostles' feet and telling them to do whatever you think is best with that. Man, that is something. And he says, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. That just means they were yielding their rights to it. We're giving it to God. We're going to trust that you'll do what's right with it. Laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which he being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Your Bible is so accurate in that it reveals the goodness of God and the severity of God. And it shows also the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what you're going to see here in chapter 5, verse 1, that word but. Man, I'm telling you, something bad's fixing to happen here at this meeting. I mean, they're having what you might say, well, they're not having revival. They are having a great beginning here. They hadn't had a chance yet to backslide. And here they are, man, they're just excited, man. They're in great unity and there's great power. There's great grace, man. Great things are going on. Chapter 5, verse 1, but. And that's the thing about the Bible. Boy, it just kind of gives you the reality of life. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. For our young people, what does that mean? It means that they saw people coming and giving things, and how that the church was rejoicing at the sacrifice of some of these men, in particular, even Barnabas. And word got out, obviously, that they had sold these things and given them. And then these folks here now are selling a piece of property. And they are coming to the services. And they are wanting to give the impression to everyone that they are just like Barnabas and some of the others who are great givers and sacrificers. And they want that reputation, and they want that approval. They want to give a false impression to the folks that are in the assembly. Now, this is very important to us this morning in some practical areas. Now, look, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now look, he says, and he's being reasonable with them. He says, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Now God didn't ask you to sell your property. He said, and after it was sold, you could have kept half of it, all of it, and given none of it. It doesn't matter. He said, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And that's where sin always originates, is in the heart. He said, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Are you paying attention to what I'm reading here? He dropped dead there at the temple, if that's where they are, or outside on the porch, or whatever place that they were meeting. He dropped dead in front of everybody. And the Bible says, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And the services have not even stopped. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What would they put on the tombstone? Killed at church? Sir?
Two for the show.
Buried her by her husband. The church did not dismiss, did not have a funeral, buried them. Do you think that the God of the average pulpit in America today thinks that he is that severe? They do not, do they? God is to be feared, children. He can be very severe in a moment. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." This is a very strange passage of Scripture. It appears to me as if when God begins to do something in the beginning, he is very severe with those who try to infiltrate it and to infect it. How about when he brought the children of Israel over in the land of Canaan and he told them not to take anything when they took one of the cities there, and Achan and his family took some stuff and hid it. And the Bible says that that man and his wife and his children were burnt to death, were killed. It was as if God says, "Listen, man, this thing's going to start right. If it's going to stay going in the right direction for a long time, then I'm going to have to check this stuff at the very beginning." And it seems to be very severe, probably no doubt in your heart and mind. Some folks would say that God obviously is not very much a God of love if he would do this to somebody who came to church and this happened to them. That's because you don't understand the nature of the battle that we are going through when we meet together as a church. You don't really understand the seriousness of what's going on. And so what you're really looking at here is if Satan could not stop them outside and he had attacked them and they had gone through some persecution and now they've gone back to meet with them, and if he can't attack it from the outside, then he will then try to infiltrate it from the inside. And the word Satan is used as if Peter truly believed that there really was a devil. And that the devil really is interested in defiling the assembly. And so when you look at this passage here, the subject that I want to teach you, and I pray that you'd receive the word of God this morning with a spirit of meekness. And I pray that you'd allow it to become engrafted into your heart. The subject here in chapter number 5 that is being dealt with is the subject of hypocrisy. And I want to help you with it this morning. And I've asked God to help me to guard my heart and my lips and I'll be checked in my own soul and spirit here. There are some things that the Bible speaks about that the Lord hates. He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates people who sow discord in the assembly. He hates those who devise wicked imaginations. He hates arrogancy. The Lord hates a froward mouth. God hates the subject of pride. And you move on down, like to the book of Malachi. Malachi says that God hates inside of a home where there's a husband and wife, where a man treats his wife with a treacherous spirit. God hates that. And especially when it leads to divorce. And the Bible says that God hates divorce. Did you know that? God hates it. You say, "Yeah, but that's all Old Testament stuff." Well, have you read at the end of the book, the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, where it says that Jesus said, "And I hate this, and I hate this, and I hate that." One of them being Nicolaitism and the other one being the doctrine of Balaam. And both of those were things infiltrating the assembly. When Jesus walked the earth for 3.5 years, occasionally the zeal of the Lord would eat him up. And he'd get stirred up and he'd go to his father's house there at the temple and he would see those guys, he'd see those hypocrites, he would see what they were doing and what they were giving a wrong impression to people about his father. And he would go in and turn over the money changers' tables and he would run them out because he was stirred up in his heart because he hated hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, in the early days of his ministry, he had warned his men about the leaven of the Pharisees. warned them several times. And he said, and then that leaven is something that once it gets in the lump and it begins to spread, it's contagious. Hypocrisy is contagious. And he warned his men about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And boy, you talk about when the Lord really gets upset, he gets upset. Turn with me to Matthew 23 real quick, and I just want to show you something right there, if you would. We need to look at a few verses today, and then we'll make this practical, and then I want to give you some solutions to it before we go home. And I pray that your heart would be tender toward the Lord. If you really want some help this morning, I pray that you just receive what the good word of God has to say about this subject. I've been meditating and thinking on this for about 3 weeks. So, you know, I've been trying to sort it out because it's such a large subject in the Bible and it just keeps spreading. There's so many words in the Bible about being sincere and being without guile and that we're to remove hypocrisies from our hearts and our lives. And the Lord has got many examples, but I want you to look at Matthew 23. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our shepherd, knows that he's facing the leadership of the Jew, and he knows that many of them are nothing but hypocrites. And boy, he lays into them. Buddy, I'm talking about he lays into them here in Matthew 23. There are about 8 or 9 woes that he pronounces upon them. And we don't have time to look at all of them. But I want you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he does this. And there's a reason why that he does this. Let me say to our children before I read some verses. The book of Philippians mentions in chapter number 1 about the word sincerity. And that word sincerity is contrasted with hypocrisy. And in that day, guys who made pottery, they would maybe take a piece of clay and form it upon their wheel. And then, of course, they would glaze it and they would paint it and they would sell it for a profit. But occasionally, maybe one of those pieces of pottery would have a crack in it or a chip in it or a hole in it. And rather than throwing it away, they would take some wax and they would stick it down in those cracks and in those holes, and then they would paint over it and they would go to the market and they would sell it as if it was the real thing. But the only problem was once somebody bought it and took it home, and if it sat outside in the sunshine and the sun began to hit upon it and beat upon it, that wax would begin to get soft and it would begin to melt and the pottery would begin to leak. And so they found out that they had been had and they had been taken. They couldn't just run back down to Walmart because they had been a ways to get what they bought. Or maybe they were on a traveling band and you didn't see this guy again. But that's what a hypocrite is that it gives false impressions and pretends to be something that it is not. Now listen, this is not the same as you struggling with something that bothers you and you want to overcome it and you don't want everybody to know about your weakness because you're really trying to overcome that in your life. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about now you pretending and giving the impression about some things to others, and it's premeditated. Ananias and Sapphira had agreed together before they went down there. They had gotten together and said, hey, let's do this. If you'll notice in Matthew 23, so we're talking about something that's a regular, consistent problem in the heart. But look what Jesus said here in verse number 5, for example. Oh, let's back up to verse 3. He says, well, let's go one more verse, verse 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, this is a very important principle to everybody here because many of you use the word hypocrite and hypocrisy as an excuse for why you don't get engaged or involved in church. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's always going to be hypocrites and hypocrisy in every element of life, including church. But look what Jesus said. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. And that observe and do. In other words, if somebody is in authority in your life, whether it be your parents or your preacher or maybe a teacher or whatever, or work, and maybe you can see through them and you know that they're not the real deal. Don't throw away the truth that can bless your life because of them. You receive the truth and you do what's right, even if they don't. Look what he says in verse 3. He said, all therefore observe, they bid you observe. He said, that, and observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And then he lays into them. Verse number 5. All their works they do for to be seen of men. Please, church family, be as real as you can. People will love you anyway. They will. Don't pretend to be something here that you are not at home. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you about, and again he goes on down here and he says that, look at verse number 24. He lays into him and he says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Buddy, he lays into him and he tells them basically that they are going to bust hell wide open. So listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the danger. A hypocrite is somebody that's an actor. And listen, America exalts hypocrites. We pay them a lot. America pays hypocrites a lot of money because that's what a movie actor is. He is a hypocrite. That's what the word means. That's what they do. They pretend and they play a role that in reality in life, that's not what they are. So listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning these men and beware of them and do not allow the leaven of this into your heart. Well, here's the reason why. Because hypocrisy distorts the reality of truth. It misrepresents God and biblical truth. It deceives the hearts of the simple because they believe every word, and as they get older and then it dawns upon them that you have been dishonest with them in their hearts, and they're destroyed inwardly, many of them, because they're discouraged because they find out you were not even practicing what you were preaching and teaching to them. This is a serious matter. It will defile your home and it'll defile our church. Peter used the word Satan because when you are no longer sincere, and I'm talking to all of you in here right now, when you stop being sincere, you are opening a door for Satan to plant something into your heart, just like he did Ananias and Sapphira. You are opening a door and giving place to Satan when you stop striving to be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a very dangerous place to be. I don't think Ananias and Sapphira ever dreamed they would get that far. Isaiah said this. He said that people who practice hypocrisy in the sight of God are vile in his sight. I need you to turn to a few places real quick with me. Would you turn to Joshua 24, please? Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Look at this. Joshua chapter number 24. Would you turn there with me and look at this? There are three places that you need to remove the leaven of hypocrisy out of your life. One of those is going to be in your home. The leaven of hypocrisy has to be removed from your home. Joshua chapter number 24, look what Joshua said here. Let's receive his admonition to us. Joshua 24, he's talking to the whole nation. And he says in chapter 24 and verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. Look at this now. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. A person can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So you need sincerity in the truth. And by the way, I think if you are sincere, you'll be able to be taught the truth. But he says, "Thou therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." And he told them to put away their gods. All right. And look in verse 15. "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he's saying that in my house, we will serve him sincerely and in truth. You know, there's a lot of folks that have that plaque in their home. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think many people have mastered that verse, but I don't think that verse has mastered them. The church only influences and impacts your family 3 hours if you come to every service, 3 to 4 hours out of 168 hours a week. Only 3 or 4 out of 168. And for some of you, that's only 1 hour out of 168. And yet, when your children begin to grow up and begin to turn away from the Lord, the first place that you accuse of letting you down and hurting your family is the house of the Lord, the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, the master club workers. You use them as an excuse when you have them over 160 hours a week. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, a pastor, a teacher, a worker can do that will undo hypocrisy in your home. It is devastating to a child. It provokes that teenager to wrath and to discouragement and to rebellion. It has to be removed out of the home. There has to be some sincerity. Not perfection here. Sincerity, honesty, transparency. It is catastrophic damage that defiles and discourages and provokes our teenagers. But I think sometimes some teenagers are simply looking for an excuse. For they themselves are guilty of the very things that they accuse their parents of. I want you to turn to the second place. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians real quick, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. One of the ways that we can tell that there's issues at the house is when sometimes that if there's trouble between the husband and wife, they do not want the pastor or the counselors to talk to each one of them in private. Did you understand what I just said? Because the husband doesn't want the wife to spill the beans of what's really going on and how he really is behind closed doors. Or she doesn't want him spilling the beans about how she really is at the house. But when you are sincere and you humble yourself before the Lord, you come together and you admit, like what the apostle said, "We are men of like passions as you are, and we need help. Can you help us?" Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me here in verse number 12. "Not only in your home must you remove this, but out of your own heart must you remove this when you are dealing at work and with other people." Look in chapter 1, verse number 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. And he is saying that they're an open book, and that there is no guile, there is no facade, that there's no pretense, and that their lifestyle and their disposition before the whole world is one of simplicity and godly sincerity. One time when I was pastoring in Franklin, Brother Ed was on deputation, I had received a letter from a church and wanted a recommendation about him and his wife, and it might have even been from the mission board itself. And when I was writing that letter, having observed their lifestyle, listen, you know, you get pretty close to somebody. This was like back in the days of Andy Griffith and the Clampett. They lived in a mobile home behind the church, and we had a phone in our parsonage, and we only had one phone line. So if it rang one time, I was supposed to answer it. If it rang two short rings, they were supposed to answer it. And so, man, if we wanted to, we could be like that woman on Andy Griffith and listen to every conversation we wanted to when somebody called. But we made it work because there was nothing to hide. And so I use this verse to describe Brother Ed Tierbach and Debbie Tierbach, that their life was one of simplicity and godly sincerity. Did you know that you have to work at this? That it doesn't, it's not like you're 40 years old and now you've passed the test. And this is something that you have to work on until the day you die. Because your pride, your arrogancy, and all that evil flesh is always trying to overcome that sincerity. And you have to work at it. You have to push back at it. The hypocrisy. You have to. And so at work, If I were to visit the people that you work with and I mentioned your name, I should not have to blush when I tell them that you attend East River Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. All right, another place. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This has to do with now the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. What a blessing it is when folks in this congregation, young people coming up, maintain a sincerity about them and desire to know the truth. Or when folks bring a family our way and out of sincerity and love for the truth, they're looking for a church that preaches the Bible and they're not looking for a church where there's a perfect people. Not if you're sincere and your heart is tender and you know that how the reality of life. And one thing about a teenager, you have to grow up and realize that there's going to be some fake people out there. Not everybody is. David said, in my haste, I said, all men are liars, but everybody's not. Everybody's not. Someone said a hypocrite is a person who isn't himself on Sunday. And I encourage you to not use hypocrites as an excuse to stay away from church, because there'll always be room for one more. You. A man who does not practice what he preaches destroys what he builds. Hypocrisy is damaging. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 1. And this is the third place. Home, the heart, everywhere you go, and especially the house of the Lord. You want to grow? If you feel like you're stunted in your growth, check this part of your life. Look in chapter 1. The goal of the ministry of this church is to develop you in this direction. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, now the end. Isn't that the goal? The end means that's the goal. The end of the commandment is charity. That's the love of God in shoe leather. That you would express the love of God in shoe leather, in practical things, in ministering one to another, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Do you see that right there? Listen, you may have faith. Is it unfeigned? You may have a conscience. Is it a good one? You may have a heart, but is it pure? All of that pushes back on hypocrisy. Your growth spiritually is dependent this morning upon your sincerity toward God concerning these things. Look over in chapter 4 with me, please, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. As a matter of fact, let's back up. Let's put it on the preacher first. Let's put it on chapter 3 and look in verse number 14. He says, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to what? Behave thyself where? In the house of God." That's the preacher. You have right to certain expectations of leadership. Biblical expectations. And he calls the house of God the church of the living God, and he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth, which is why the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 5 was so offended by lies and deceit and hypocrisy trying to work its way into the foundation of the early assembly. Because it was the very opposite. These people had been filled with the Spirit of God. They were speaking the truth with boldness. They were loving each other. They were giving to each other. They were serving one another. And lo and behold, here comes somebody in who wants to play church. I'm going to be honest with you. If you go to a good, Bible-believing, God-fearing church, and you play games at that church, I am going to predict you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt because eventually what you are is going to be, it's going to be perceived. It's going to come to the surface. And the scripture here says that the man of God needs to do his very best to be transparent, to be honest, to be sincere in that direction. All right? But look in chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the damage. If the church and if you and I do not do this, look at this. Now the Spirit, there's the Holy Ghost, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's truth. Giving heed to seducing spirits. They've opened their heart up now to guile and hypocrisy and the lack of sincerity. And they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their what? Their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's where they begin in verse number 3. They begin to take the word of God and add things to it and begin to impress upon people their own personal preferences and make them commandments forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And by the way, that is a perfect description of Roman Catholicism. They misrepresent the Lord. They misrepresent the Lord. He is a God of grace. And salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. The house of the Lord. Boy, I tell you what, I like to be around sincere believers. I don't expect perfection out of you. I just hope we're going in the same direction. So, well, Brother Roger, what do I do to help myself in this area of sincerity? I'll tell you something that'll help you to realize that people can see through it. Not everybody, but some people can just simply see through it. And you're going to wind up, really, people are not going to want to hang around you, be around you, invite you to things that matter, because they can see through that. They're just not going to, if they love the Lord. And so here you find that Peter, and here's something that's severe in this situation. Peter did not look at this man and say, you know, look, you might want to think about this. He didn't do that. I mean, it was severe. Now, that doesn't happen today. But in the beginning it did, because it is initiating the foundation of the assembly to let you know how God feels about it. How he feels about it. And I want to encourage you this morning that you would begin to be honest and transparent and confess it. Confess it at home to start with. Confess it at home and correct it. Have you ever, adults, have you ever sat down with your, especially teenagers, adult children, have you ever sat down with them and say, look, I wasn't right about that. I wasn't perfectly honest about that. Or I didn't mean for this to happen. Or on and on, whatever it is. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And it is pride that keeps us from being transparent with our own wife and our own children. How much does it hurt you if your mate lies to you? When you sometimes already know, or you skirt around. I told Brother Thomas and Brother Lauren I was going to use them as an example. And I'm going to, if they watch this, they'll laugh about it with us. But Brother Thomas oversees a lot of funeral homes in South Mississippi and in charge of a lot of funeral directors, and sometimes is a funeral director. And so he said one day he decided that he was going to bring his wife some flowers. And so he picked some of the best flowers at one of the funerals and took them home to give to her. And so she, knowing what he does, said, where did you get these? And he said, well, honey, they came from the flower shop. Now, he didn't lie, but he gave a false impression. And she said, where did you really get these from? And so he had to confess, and she got upset because she said, it would have been all right if you'd have told me the truth to start with, but you lied to me, and that hurt me. They got past it. Now they laugh about it. But don't you sometimes want people to just be honest with you, especially when you already know something's not right? It sure would be sweet if you'd just tell me the truth. I hate being lied to. You need to be honest. And sometimes you're afraid of the consequences if you're honest. And sometimes you ought to be afraid of the consequences when you're honest. But it's not. It's only going to get worse if you're not. It's only be worse if you're not. Be sincere. Be humble before the Lord. Let me show you one more verse and we'll have an invitation. I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me, please, if you would, in chapter 3. I'd like for you to grow in the Lord. Do you want to grow? Do you want God to be more real to you than he ever has been? Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? Be honest with yourself. Quit trying to impress people. Quit trying to be something that you're not. Quit lying to your friends when you know that's not what you really are. Be honest with yourself. Be humble enough to allow another person to be honest with you about you. Iron sharpens iron. In your heart, refuse to misrepresent yourself. In other words, let there be no intentional false impressions that you're trying to give. Strive to make your thoughts and your words and your actions line up together. Be realistic. May David's request be ours. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse number 1. Look at this. He said, wherefore laying aside 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he says, as newborn babes. Now, this is an admonition. He wants you to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hypocrisy will stunt your growth. And we have heard Brother Ed say to us for years, you can be young only once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. And you can grow up physically in church without growing up spiritually in church. And boy, I tell you what, it requires of you to lay aside all hypocrisy. All hypocrisy. Be sincere. Ephesians chapter 6, I think the last verse, it says grace unto those, and I'm paraphrasing it, grace unto those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all sincerity. Meaning, God will give you some grace if you'll just be real and be real to Him. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please. Christy, can you come to the piano, please? Let's stand together, please. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. He knows your heart. He can see into it. Boy, I sure hope and pray that you'll be real to Him. Before you confess your fault to another person, confess your faults to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to show you some things where that you don't want it to be like that. You don't want to give a false impression to your wife or your husband or your children. But you want to be real. Even with all of the mistakes that you make, a child and a teenager can appreciate the fact that at least you were honest and sincere. They can do that. I pray this morning you'd be obedient to the Holy Ghost. There are several here at the altar. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Or maybe you need to go home and deal with some things. But I pray that you'd be obedient and sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Father in heaven, I do love you. And I do ask God that you would cleanse my heart and forgive me. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our people's hearts, that we might worship you in spirit of sincerity and in truth. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed.